So that's Zechariah chapter 9, starting at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortresses, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your son Zion against your son's Greece and make you like a warrior's sword. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So the second reading is John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19, and can also be found on page 4 of the service sheet. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everyone. Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Father in heaven, we praise you for your word. We praise you that you are the speaking God. Please, would you speak to us now as we think about your words. Please, would your spirit take your words and show us great things about your son, Jesus. Amen. Well, I've never had the money or, well, really the desire to have a party planner for any kind of big party. But say I wanted one for my next big birthday, I'd want Bagophanes as my party planner. Now, getting lots of blank looks. I don't expect anyone to know who Bagophanes is. He's a very, very obscure figure. But let me show you this painting. Here's it on for at home. It should come up on the screen as well. This is a painting of Alexander the Great entering Babylon. This was Alexander's triumphal entry into Babylon. Now, I don't know a lot of ancient history, but I do know Alexander the Great was one of the greatest military leaders ever to live. He conquered the kind of known world at the time and the kingdoms of the world in an astonishingly short space of time. Now, the city of Babylon, they were pretty smart, and they decided to surrender to Alexander before there was kind of a big fight and a big siege. Now, this is where Bagophanes comes in. Bagophanes was in charge of the royal treasury of Babylon. So Babylon, this formerly great, massive empire, think about the riches that Bagophanes had at his disposal. And he arranged for a welcome party for Alexander the Great. So this is Alexander's triumphal entry into Babylon. Catch myself there. The road into Babylon was covered with flowers. Flowers and flowers and flowers, all covering the road into Babylon. And at regular intervals down the road were silver altars, not just any old altars, silver altars, burning incense and perfume for those who marched down the roads. And then there were all these gifts offered to Alexander, there was cattle, there were horses, but not just your boring farmyard animals. There were lions and leopards in cages as well, being carried along by people. And then behind the animals, well, that's then came the singers and people with instruments, great choirs, praising Alexander, singing of his victories, telling everyone how wonderful Alexander, the new emperor and conqueror and king, was. And then behind the musicians, well, then came the Babylonian cavalry, riding along in their shining armor and their big weapons as they rode along. And then behind the cavalry, well, then came Alexander's personal bodyguard, his elite infantry. And then finally, Alexander, in his chariot, riding in as conqueror. It was a wonderful spectacle. It would have been amazing for those standing on the walls of Babylon to see Alexander come to their city. An amazing display of power and might and glory and victory and success. And then compare that. Compare Alexander's triumphal entry with Jesus'. We're going to leave Alexander behind for the most of the rest of this morning. And we're going to think about Jesus' entry. It was so different into Jerusalem that Palm Sunday. And we're also going to see that Jesus is the one who wields his power and his authority and his might in a way that is very different to Alexander or to anyone else that this world has ever seen. Because actually people are drawn, aren't they, to great displays of power, of wealth, of influence, of success. That's true kind of nationally. We want to have great leaders who will lead our country successfully, be influential, be powerful. That's also true in workplaces, isn't it, in terms of who gets to be boss, who gets to make the decisions. Even true in our social circles. And very sadly, sometimes that kind of thinking can also influence the church and who gets to be church leaders or influential in the church. Well, we're going to see this morning that Jesus is a very different type of leader, a very different type of king. So let's dive into the passage. My first heading this morning is worship the humble king. It's Passover time in Jerusalem, the great festival of the Jewish people, the high point of their kind of religious year, celebrating the amazing deliverance from Egypt, when God rescued his people out from slavery in Egypt. Now, the population of Jerusalem normally was about 100,000 people. But at Passover time, that swelled to well over 1 million people as pilgrims came from all over Israel and from the wider world, descended on Jerusalem. And so John tells us there was a great, great crowd gathered in Jerusalem and the surrounding towns and villages. And they heard that Jesus was coming. Now, there'd been a lot of gossip earlier. We saw that kind of the week before. There'd been a lot of gossip about, is Jesus going to come? Is he not going to come? What's going to happen? Surely he's going to turn up for the festival, but the leaders are out to get him. What's going to happen? But they hear that now Jesus is on the road from Bethany, just a little way to the east, and he's going to enter Jerusalem. Not by the kind of main big way that Herod or Pilate would enter from the north or from the west. Jesus coming in kind of the back way, as it were, from Bethany to the east. And crowds go out to meet him. Let's see what they do in verse 13. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Great crowds gather, and they're there waving their palm branches, as Joe got us to kind of wave our palm crosses. They were waving their palm branches. Compare that to when the Queen would kind of go down the Mall, or is it the Mall? I never know quite how to say it. Is it the Mall? I don't know. Anyway, the Queen kind of going down the Mall in her kind of big convoy, and people gathering there, waving their flags. You know, you'd have some people even dressed in, like, you know, a Union Jack suit and a Union Jack hat and painted Union Jacks on their faces, waving them kind of, hooray, you know, kind of, hooray, Great Britain, hooray, the Queen. Well, a very similar thing was happening as they welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem, because the palm branch was a symbol of Israel. They didn't have a flag, so the palm branch was like their Union Jack. So they're like, hooray for Israel, yay! Great massive crowd as they come and cheer Jesus. And what is it they're cheering about Jesus? Well, as Joe said right at the start of our service, they're saying, Hosanna, praise Jesus, because he's the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He's the King of Israel. They're all titles from the Old Testament of the Messiah, The great promised one, the one whom God said is going to lead a new deliverance, who's going to rescue his people, who's going to deliver Israel, who's going to set his people free. Hooray, he's coming, he's here, this is the one. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to whoop the Romans. That's it, he's going to set us free. We've been under slavery, just like we were under slavery in Egypt. And what a great time, Passover, celebrating that great deliverance from Egypt. Well, now God's sending the Messiah. And great hooray for Israel, because we're going to be his free people again. Surely the Messiah's come and going to set us free from Roman rule. And Israel's going to be top dog again. Now, the crowd did wonderfully get something very right about Jesus, didn't they? They saw that he's the Messiah, and he is, and he's been proving that all along, all the way through his ministry, in his words and his deeds. But the crowd can only view Jesus through the lens of physical power, physical deliverance, physical victory. You know, even the kind of miracles that Jesus is doing, they're seeing them through the lens of, here's someone who can deliver them physically. Now, as part of the crowd, there would have been lots of people who came down from Galilee in the north, where Jesus kind of had most of his popularity and did most of his miracles. And we read back in John chapter 6 that after Jesus fed the 5,000, they tried to come and take him and make him king by force. And now they're out cheering on the streets, cheering and welcoming him in as the king. And they get that right. They get it right that he's the Messiah and he's the king. But they view him the wrong way. Jesus is not the king that they were expecting. So Jesus does something very deliberate at this point. Jesus finds a young donkey and begins riding it in. As he comes down the Mount of Olives and down the valley and into Jerusalem, he comes riding on a donkey. And the other Gospels tell us more about how he did that. But Jesus is very deliberately riding on a donkey, John tells us, to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy. Verse 14, as it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. And we had that prophecy read from Zechariah 9. Jesus saying, yes, yes, I am the Messiah. I am the king who was to come, but not the king that they're expecting. Yes, he's the one who comes with salvation. He's the king who comes righteously, perfect in word and deed before God his Father. He's the king who comes with victory, the victory that will be given by God. But in Zechariah 9, what we saw is also he comes riding on a donkey as the lowly king, as the humble king. This wasn't what they were expecting. This wasn't what they were looking for. Jesus is the king who's riding into Jerusalem to die. We saw that last week, didn't we? As we heard the kind of unexpected prophecy from Caiaphas that Jesus would be the one who would die for the many. Jesus will be crowned, yes, but it will be a crown of thorns as he's lifted on the cross. Jesus is the king, the one who wields his power to serve. Not to build himself up, not to serve himself, but to serve others. That is truly what it means for him to be the humble and lowly king. And that's symbolized here as he claims this prophecy from Zechariah, riding in on a donkey. Jesus could have come into Jerusalem any number of ways. He could have ridden in on a chariot of fire, you know, like Elijah had that chariot of fire in the Old Testament. Jesus could have ridden in on a chariot of fire. He could have been followed by a legion of angels, the choir of angels that sung at his birth. Jesus could have spoken a word and the Romans would have vanished. Yes, Jesus rides into the adulation of a crowd, but he comes in humility on a donkey because his mission is to die. His victory is to defeat sin and the devil and death. His mission as king is to bear the punishment that we deserve in our place. Here is the one with all glory and power and might, yet in humility stepped down from heaven to become a man for our sake. He humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. This is the true king. This is true power and majesty and glory as he dies in our place. And no one gets it. No one can see it. Verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. John, our gospel writer, has the humility to write, like, look, we didn't get it. The crowd, yeah, they see something of Jesus as the Messiah, but they don't see that he's the humble king come to die. And even us disciples, we didn't get it. Even those of us who walked with him throughout his ministry didn't get it. It's not until Jesus has died and risen and the Spirit poured out that they can see. And we're in that privileged position, standing after those events. We get to see what's really going on here. We get to see that hidden glory of the Lord Jesus in his beautiful, wonderful, astonishing humility. That he can ride there into Jerusalem on that donkey with no one else understanding what's going on. That he alone can follow his Father's plan. That he can submit himself to his Father's will to die. And that he does it alone. He faces the high priest alone. He faces Pilate alone. He faces the soldiers and the torment and the shame and the mocking alone. And he goes and hangs on the cross to die there alone, bearing the weight of God's judgment, bearing the weight of the shame and the guilt and the pain, and dying alone for our sakes. So this morning, will you be drawn to worship our humble King? To see Jesus' glory for what it is. There is no one who uses power like this. If you're someone this morning who wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, well, do not fear. Did you see that in the passage? It says in verse 15, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Do not fear. If we were to see Jesus in all his glory, all his majesty, all his power, and we didn't have this account, we didn't have Jesus going to die for us, well, we'd have every right to be afraid. We'd have every right to tremble and be utterly terrified at unparalleled power and goodness. But John can write, do not be afraid, because this is the same King who came to die for us, who used his power to serve us. And so if you trust your life into Jesus' hands, you don't need to fear what's going to happen. You don't need to fear what Jesus is going to do with your life, is going to do with you. Because serving him, bowing before this humble King, he's going to serve you. Worship the humble King. Well, secondly, and much more briefly, worship the King of all. John gives us a little kind of rewind, kind of montage at this point, where we see those who saw Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, that great event that we started this little series in John in, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, all that crowd that were with him had been spreading the news. As people have been gathering for the Passover festival for many days, they've been going around telling people, have you heard, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen, he is the one, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God with the power to give life to the dead. And that's one of the reasons why such a great crowd came out to meet Jerusalem on that road down the Mount of Olives, because this crowd had been witnessing to him. And as the crowd are going flocking out to him, now the camera pans to see the Pharisees with a very sour look on their face. See, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world is going after him. And again, on the lips of Jesus' opponents are words more true than they realize. The very next episode in John's Gospel, some Greek people, some people who aren't Jewish, come to see Jesus. But actually, if we were reading Zechariah 9 closely, then we should have come to expect this. Because Zechariah 9 paints this picture of a king who will speak peace, not just to the Jewish nation, but to all people, to all nations. He is the king who is destined to rule over all. The humble king is the king who's destined to rule over all. And we don't yet see his rule established over all the earth yet. But we do see his rule in the lives of individuals, in his followers. And where the King of Peace rules, well, then we have peace. There we see peace. First and foremost, peace with God, as the humble king who died to make us right with God, to bring us into his family. But also, as his peace rules, peace with others. Peace with brothers and sisters who've been drawn into the same family. Resources to offer forgiveness to one another, to put to death old feuds and divisions, and be united together in the Lord Jesus. We don't yet see his rule over all the world yet, but one day we will. One day there will be another coming of the Lord Jesus, another triumphal entry, if you will. And when Jesus comes back, it will eclipse the entrance of Alexander the Great or any other great entrance or appearing. Because one day the humble king will appear and he will ride in on the clouds. And there will be a trumpet call and all of creation will resound like a bell. All creation will be shaken by the voice of the angels as they sing in rapture of Jesus' coming. And Jesus will speak the word and the dead will be raised. And then our choice in this life will be made final. Because we can either choose to bow before the humble king, the king of all now, and then have rejoicing, being welcomed into his kingdom, being welcomed into his glory on that day. Or we can continue to resist him. We can reject him. And then tragically, sadly, meet him as our enemy on that day. And those of us who follow the Lord Jesus, we have the opportunity now, a lot like the crowd in Jerusalem who saw Jesus raise Lazarus, spreading the news, witnessing to him. Well, we get to see far more of who he is and what he's done than they did. And we have the opportunity to be spreading his name and inviting others to make peace with him now. To meet him now as the humble king who came to die for them, who came to serve them now. So that on that day, no one need meet him as their enemy. Who is Jesus? He is the king, but he's not the king that we might expect. He is the humble king who, though he had all power and authority and majesty, rode into Jerusalem that day on a donkey because he came to die. And he is the king of all, the king who we will see coming again in glory to bring all of his children home. Let me lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. Please help us to bow before his majesty and his glory. We praise you that his first coming was won in humility. We praise you that he used all that power to serve us, to save us, to die for those who don't deserve it. We praise you for him. Please, Father, would you be writing that same kind of humility in us, that we would bow before him, that we would serve him, and we would want to see others come to have peace with you through him. And we ask you in his name. Amen.